We know and trust that you will use Helen through all the gifts that you've given her as they develop and grow with your spiritual support. We just see her becoming more and more useful to you as she gets closer to you and as she's able to interpret and bring to all of us what it is you would have us hear through her. So we just thank you for her. We thank you for her obedience through that growth. And I pray that you remain with her throughout however long this might take. So our prayer, Lord, for her and for all of us as we seek to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There you go. Oh,
Hello. This might be the problem. Hello. Should I stand like this? Will that work? Hello. Can anyone hear me? No. Thank you. Oh, okay. So I'm aiming for here. Hello. Is that working? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Lovely. Or not lovely, depending on how the sermon goes. Right. Okay. So, quick show of hands. It is January, so I am going to ask you the obligatory question. Who here has made some New Year's resolutions? Hands up. Lovely. Just out of interest, who has made the New Year's resolution that they made last year but failed to keep? Have you made the same New Year's resolution for a second year running? Oh dear. Well, I admire your optimism, Julie, that you'll actually keep it this year. Well done. I've given up making New Year's resolutions because I never managed to keep them, so I've just stopped bothering now. But I'm sure even those of you that don't make New Year's resolutions know what it's like trying to change something about yourself, that no matter how much determination you have, that strong iron will, that you're going to be fitter, healthier, that you're going to be, you're going to learn a new language, or you're going to change your life for the better this year, no matter how much you desire it, you don't always manage to succeed, do you? Because you're trying to do it yourself, and that's kind of the problem. So I want you to imagine, if you will, that your life, that you are like a house. Like this house. A little bit derelict, a little bit run down, a little bit shabby. When we become Christians, at that point of saying to Jesus, I trust you for my salvation, I trust that you are the only way to be reconciled with God, Jesus comes to live in your house, in your body, in your life. Now, if you imagine that over the years, we accumulate a lot of sin and pain and hurt in our lives through the things that we do and through the things that are done to us, and it's like the house has kind of fallen down a bit. It's got a bit shabby and dirty. The windows have got loads of grime and mud and dust on them. You can't really see much in through the windows. But when Jesus takes ownership of the house, when he comes to live in your life, he starts to clean away those layers of dirt, and he comes in and he turns the light on in the house, and that light is what the world sees of Jesus. So, you know, it said that Jesus is the light of the world. Imagine that when he comes and lives in your life, he turns on that light in you. But because there's so much dirt and mud and yuckiness on the windows, no one can really see the light that's shining out. It's there, but they just can't really see it. And that's kind of what it's like when you first become a Christian. You might tell people that you're a Christian. You might start acting a little bit differently. But largely, there's not that much of a change in your life because Jesus is working in you. But it doesn't all happen instantly. Now, when God looks at us, because of Jesus dying on the cross and paying for the sin, all the sin that has happened and will happen, God looks at us and he sees completely clean windows. He can see the light of Jesus shining out of those windows into the world. But whilst we're on this earth, there's still a lot of cleaning that needs to take place. Now, we have the choice to let Jesus make those changes in our lives, to clean us up, to make us look new, or we can say that we're Christians, but actually keep trying to do the renovations ourselves. And that's kind of what it's like when we make New Year's resolutions, isn't it? We decide that we want to make the changes for ourselves. We're going to, you know, commit to it. We're going to do it this time. Well, it says in Galatians 2:20 that my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as Christians, we all kind of fall into that trap of trying to make ourselves clean, try to make ourselves right in our own strength. And the Bible says that this isn't actually possible. It says that we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, so not by trying their hardest to do right things. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Now, we keep going back to those, trying to do what's right ourselves. So we put all these sort of man-made rules in place to try and, you know, keep us safe, to make sure we're doing the right thing, that we're good Christians. So we put the rule of quiet time in place, that a good Christian spends half an hour every day reading their Bible and praying, or a good Christian goes to church once a week, or a good Christian joins a life group, that sort of thing, doesn't drink. Now, these are all man-made rules. It doesn't actually say anywhere in the Bible that you have to do those things. They're all good things in and of themselves. Of course, if you spend time with God every day, your day is going to get better, isn't it? If you spend time listening to him, if you join a small group like a life group, then your relationship with your fellow Christians will grow, and your other sort of spiritual gifts will be developed through that. So they're all good things. The problem comes when we make them into rules for good Christian living, this kind of morality that we put in place that it doesn't actually specify anywhere in the Bible. So what's the difference between letting Jesus live through us and us living in our own strength, trying to do what's right by ourselves? Well, it says that Jesus never changes. In the Bible, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So everything that he did that we read about in the Bible, he can and will do through us in our lives today. It says in John 15:5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13 says, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus living through us means that we can do way more than we could ever do just on our own strength. So what does it look like when we try doing stuff in our own strength? Well, we probably try and follow the rules of the Bible, don't we? We know that you're not supposed to gamble, so we don't gamble. You're allowed to drink, but not excessively, so we try to follow that. We do that thing of, can I just have a show of hands, who has a WWJD bracelet at home, or is wearing one right now? Joseph! It's that whole idea, I have one somewhere, lost in the depths of the cupboard somewhere. It's that thing of thinking, what would Jesus do in this situation? We try to imitate Jesus, don't we? We try to think, how would Jesus approach this situation? How would Jesus deal with this person? Which is all well and good. It's a nice idea. But think of it this way. How well do you know Jesus that you can imitate him in every aspect of your life? Think of it this way. I think there was a program that used to be called Mr. and Mrs. Was that a program where you had, where you had a couple and the presenter would ask the wife, your husband comes downstairs in the morning and makes himself breakfast. What would he make? And the husband has to, you know, say, write down what he would make, and the wife guesses what he would make. And the husband says, I would have porridge. And the wife says, he never makes breakfast. He always makes me do it for him. And then a divorce ensues or something. It all gets messy. Horrible program. But the point is that these people have been living together for years and years and years and years, doing the same thing day in, day out, and yet they still don't know each other that well. So how on earth are we supposed to know or guess what Jesus would do in any given situation, especially those situations that aren't actually explicitly laid out in the Bible? So the WWJD philosophy, lovely idea, but practically really hard. So that's one thing we try and do. when we're living in our own strength. We try to guess how Jesus would work, what he would do. Or we become the judgmental lawmakers. So we do that whole thing, if I'm living in obedience to God or being a good Christian, if I do X, Y, and Z every day, if I don't do this, if I do this, always go to church on Christmas Day, never miss a life group, read 2 daily devotionals every single day, make sure that I've read my Bible in a year, 7 years in a row. All of these things that we put in place that make us feel like we're being good Christians, until we miss one of the daily devotionals or we don't manage to get through an entire Bible in a year. And we feel so, so guilty. And that's that whole lawmaker way of thinking, that if you put these little moral laws in place, that you are doing well. But once you break them, you feel like you've lost everything. All the good work that you did is over. And then you start to judge other people by these laws as well. You think, well, okay, yes, I didn't manage to read 2 daily devotionals today, but at least I managed to read 1. That person over there doesn't even know what a daily devotional is, so they must be a far worse Christian than I am. Or the other end of the scale is we become a bit rebellious and we think, well, it doesn't matter how I live, really, because Jesus forgives me. Yes, I took some stationery from work last week, which I probably shouldn't have done, but hey, Jesus forgives me. Or, yes, I borrowed my sister's student ID so I could get a cheap cinema ticket, but Jesus forgives me. So that we think we can get away with anything because Jesus forgives us. Doing things in our own strength tends to fall on one side or the other. So how do we live in this tension of being obedient to God's best for our lives and not becoming the morality police? Resting in the grace and mercy of Jesus without constantly doing what we please, knowing that it's not right for us. The only way we can do that is to let Jesus live through us. But how? If we go back to Galatians 2:20, the key there is by faith. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we accept Jesus into our lives and we give him permission, we allow him to make the changes that he knows need to be made, we have to trust him to make those changes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And John says in 1 John 2 verse 6, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Us trying to imitate Jesus, living that WWJD bracelet way of life, just doesn't work. The only thing we can do is allow Jesus to change us step by step, to mold us, to make us more like him, rather than us trying to make ourselves more like him. Trusting Jesus will change you is key. Otherwise, you just fall back into that legalism of making those little moral laws and trying to keep them, but failing. We have to trust that, as it says in Philippians 1 verse 6, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue this work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Letting Jesus live through you sounds really good in principle, I guess, but practically, what does it look like on a daily basis? It means in those situations where you don't know what to do, where you have reached your limit, you say to Jesus, I can't do this myself. I need you to do this through me. So let's have a look at some examples. None of these involve a cat, okay, before you're worried. A lot to do with my work, though. Okay, prepare yourselves. Right, behaviour. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Are you the sort of person, or do you know the sort of person, who is emotionally really volatile? So, you know how they say that in Britain you kind of experience all 4 seasons of weather in one day? You're like that emotionally. So you can be happy and then angry and ecstatic and then terrified all within the space of 10 minutes just because someone said good morning to you. I used to work with a woman like that, and it was so hard because you never knew what sort of person you're going to encounter or what might trigger them to go just crazy. In our own strength, we might be tempted to say, I need to be more calm, level-headed. I need to be more peaceful. I fly off the handle really easily. So what I'm going to do is whenever anything starts to irritate me, I'm going to count to 10. And then someone comes to speak to you and you start getting a bit kind of angry. So you just 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not doing anything. I still want to punch them. 5, 6. It doesn't tend to work, does it? Or I really, really, really want something to change in my life, but I need to be patient because I know God has his timing. So I'm just going to wait. And I'm going to be patient. And I really, really want it, but I'm going to be patient. And that iron will, that deciding, that declaration, that resolution that you are going to change, your behavior is going to change, never seems to stick, does it? Those resolutions that we make at the beginning of the year, January, that we're going to be calm, a nicer person to be around, it just never seems to stick. Galatians 5:19-21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are quite clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's what it looks like when we are acting in our own strength, when we are behaving in the flesh, as they call it. So what does it look like when we ask Jesus to live through us? Well, Galatians 5 goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you are prone to emotional outbursts, or there is an aspect of your life, your personality, that you just think, this isn't what God wants, this isn't how he intended me to be, ask Jesus to live through you. So that point where you feel your anger rising up and you're about to count to 10 and you've got to 5 and you're still feeling angry, just stop and say, Jesus, I can't deal with this situation. Please, please be calm through me. And then wait to see what happens. Wait to see if your feelings towards that person changes slightly, or you see a new perspective, or you come to understand something a bit differently, that anger that was rising up in you starts to dissipate a bit. Because Jesus is living through you. What about loving people? Jesus commands us in John 13 that we're to love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. So just as Jesus has loved us, we are to love other people. Which is really hard, especially when they're being particularly unlovable. And we all have those situations that... Hi there, Judd. Yeah. We all have those people in our lives who are a little bit... You just kind of want to shake them because they're so annoying and you can't love them yourself. Or, alternatively, how many people here have ever thought, you see your spouse is like struggling with cleaning or something, so you think, I know what I'm going to do, bright idea, I'm going to show them how much I love them by helping them, by buying them a new steam mop for Christmas. And then Christmas Day comes, they unwrap the steam mop and there's an argument. Rather than, oh, thank you so much. Because you've tried to love them in your own strength and it's not quite worked. I had an incident when I was at work and one of the girls on my table, she was really struggling. She has some stuff going on in her personal life. But she was also just dealing with a lot of work. She was going through these projects and it was busy time for her. And I could see she was struggling. And I really wanted her to know that I kind of noticed her and that I wanted to just, show her some love, I suppose. So we'd had a conversation that day about how much she loves mocha coffees. You know, when you ruin a perfectly good coffee by putting hot chocolate in it, or ruin a perfectly good hot chocolate by putting coffee in it. She seems to like those. So I got it into my head that I was going to go and buy her one. So I was going to go to Costa the next morning on my way to work and buy her a mocha, just to show her that she was appreciated, that I noticed her, just to show her some love. And so I did this. And then the following day, I found a coffee on my table when I got into work, because I found out later on, this girl actually hates getting gifts. She feels really, really indebted by gifts. So the only way that she could feel good about the fact that I'd bought her this mocha was to then buy me a coffee in return. So rather than her feeling loved and appreciated and valued, she felt indebted and ended up having to spend £4 on a coffee. I tried to love her in my own strength and it didn't work. It was a swing and a miss. Letting Jesus love her through me would have been me just saying, Jesus, I notice that she's struggling and I want to help her, but I don't know how. Please, can you love her through me? And then it would have been me waiting and seeing what he whispered to me. Maybe it was, why don't you offer to stay late with her and help her with all this work that she's doing? Or why don't you just say, I notice that you're really busy at the moment, but it seems to really be paying off. You're doing really well. Just something like that might have meant so much more to her than me buying her a coffee that she didn't want and then felt the need to return the favour. There are plenty of times when we need to forgive other people and we just can't do it ourselves. It says in Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So we know that we're supposed to forgive. And there might be someone in your life that you're thinking, I want to forgive them, but they keep hurting me. Or I want to forgive them, but I just feel angry or I just feel hurt. There's such an injustice that was done. Trying to forgive people in our own strength tends to look a lot like us saying, I forgive you. I forgive them for everything they have done. It's that declaration again, that I am going to do it. And yet when you next see them or you next think about them, you just that anger wells up again or that irritation or that sense of injustice. And then you start to feel guilty because you were supposed to forgive them and then you can't forgive them. So you step back and say, I forgive them. And you start it all over again. And yet the next time you think of them or you see them, the anger rises up and that whole cycle starts again because you're trying to forgive them in your own strength. So what does it look like when you try to forgive people and let Jesus do it through you? Well, it might be that you just say to him, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to forgive that person, but I can't seem to do it. Please, can you forgive them through me? And it's unlikely that your emotions are going to change straight away and you'll suddenly love that person and forget everything that ever happened in the past. But it might be that the next time you're at home on your own and you're praying for people, their name pops into your head and you think, actually, I'm going to pray that they have a good day today. Or it might be that the next time you're at a restaurant, you remember that time when they treated you to dinner or something like that. It might be that Jesus just reminds you of something and slowly he changes your heart towards that person. So that instead of the anger and the irritation and the sense of injustice that you were feeling before, you can start to forgive them. You can start to love them because he's doing it through you. You're not doing it in your own strength. Priorities. Everyone is busy. And some people are actually busy. Because no matter who you ask, if you ask someone, oh, have you got a second to do? They'll say, oh, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. Ooh. I mean, you never say to your boss, yeah, no, I'm fine. Yeah, whatever. I'm not doing much here. I'm just sitting at my desk. Typing. You're always busy, aren't you? Now, some people's reactions, and this happens a lot in church, when we try to manage our priorities, when we try to manage our time in our own strength, you either get people who are rubbish at managing their time and will say yes to every opportunity because they either feel like they have to or that they'll miss out if they don't do it. And these are the people that do sort of 90% of the work in a church. Or you get the other end of the spectrum where people just say, no, I've not got time. Can't do anything. Not doing anything. I will turn up to church, but other than that, no. You tend to fall onto one side of this scale. So prioritising and serving in our own strength ends up with us either feeling really guilty or really tired, run down, or just being lazy and not taking up what we're supposed to be taking up. It says in Ephesians 2 that God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We all have a purpose. We all have a calling in life. We've got stuff that God designed us to be able to do, to enjoy, to thrive doing. But when we try to prioritize and organize our lives in our own strengths, we probably miss out on the stuff that he actually wants us to do. And we'll either pick up everything that's going, every opportunity that's going, or we'll just not want to do anything. And we miss out on doing stuff that will really help us come alive. Romans 12 says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So what does it look like when Jesus prioritizes through us? Well, next time that you're presented with an opportunity to do something, or someone stands at the front and says, we need volunteers, maybe you just ask Jesus, is this something you want me to do? And then wait. Now, it might be that you think, oh, actually, no, I really don't think I should be making the bacon, because actually I'm a vegetarian who can't cook or something. It might be that you're really, really not being called to a particular ministry or serving opportunity or opportunity at work. Or it might be that Jesus just sort of prompts you and you think, actually, I could do that. I could serve with the kids. I'd actually quite enjoy that. I think I'd be quite good at it. And just see where Jesus leads you. But don't just think, I'm not going to do anything because I'm too busy. Because it might be that you need to stop doing some of the stuff that you're already doing. If you're too busy, you're prioritizing in your own strength. Because God wants to grow us through opportunities, but he doesn't want to burden us. He doesn't want to overload us with things. So ask Jesus, ask him to prioritize for you. Maybe sit down and ask him, of all of the things that I'm doing right now, what is it that you don't want me doing? Is there any ministry that I should be laying down? Is there any volunteering opportunity I shouldn't be doing? Should I be going for a promotion at work? Or actually, am I quite busy as it is? How do you tell others about Jesus, allowing Jesus to do it through you? Now, it says in Mark 16 that we're commanded to tell others the truth about Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So we're supposed to be doing this, and yet who knows that telling other people about God can be really hard. I was at work just before Christmas and one of the boys yelled across the table at me, oh, Helen, you'll like this. And I thought, this is going to be something to do with religion, because that's the only thing they think I like. It's like my hobby or something, don't they? He yells, oh, you'll like this, Helen. So I braced myself. I'm going to go to midnight mass on Christmas Eve. And I thought, oh, wow, okay. So I've been praying for the opportunity to talk to these guys about Jesus. I've thought of numerous scenarios where I might be able to sort of just get in the fact that I'm a Christian and talk to them about the love of God. So when he said to me that I'm going to go to midnight mass on Christmas Eve, my response was, don't. It'll be really boring. You won't enjoy it. Actually, no. Which church are you going to? Oh, a Methodist church. Wait, are they normal or are they crazy? What do they believe? All of this was going through my head. Some of it I verbalized. Because I suddenly thought, wow, I am responsible for this guy's salvation. If he goes to a church and hates it, he might never go back to church again. What if he goes to a church and their theology is seriously dodgy, i.e. not Church of England? What do I do then? What, he might learn something that I don't agree with. It could go, oh, just don't go to church. Literally, unless I'm walking through the door with you, don't go to church. I can't risk it. What's that about? That was me trying to save his soul in my own strength. And yet another scenario when I was at work, and I was in the ladies' loos, and one of the girls walked in who I knew. She'd had a bereavement in her family recently, and I knew that her mum in particular was really suffering because it was someone close to her. And I just thought, Jesus, you know what? I want her to know that there's hope. I want her to know that, Jesus, you are hope for the world. What? Can you just, I don't know, speak through me? I don't even know what to say. And I just felt really prompted to offer to pray for her. And so I did. I said, look, I'm not going to do it now because we are in the ladies' loos, but I'd like to pray for you if that's all right. And we started a bit of a conversation about my faith. That's what it looks like when you let Jesus do it, instead of trying to control it all and do it all in your own strength. Ah, worry. Anyone a worrier? I worry about pretty much everything. It says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. There is so much to worry about in this life. Politically, there's all kinds of horrendous things that are going on at the moment, and there has been throughout the history of the world. Personally, every day we can think of something to be worried about, to fret over, to stress about, that anxiety. And if you're particularly prone to anxious thoughts, then it's even harder because it will literally bombard you every second. So when we try to cope with worry in our own strength, we tend to do things, or I tend to plan. So I plan for the very worst scenario. Now, I had an instance this week. I was quite ill at the beginning of the week, and I had to make that decision Monday morning. Was I going to phone in to work sick? Now, my thought was, if I phone in to work and say I'm not coming in, they're either going to think I'm hungover, or it's near the beginning of the year, they're just going to think I'm not bothered. They'll think I'm skiving. I'll never get promoted. I might actually lose my job, which means I'll lose my house, which means I'll probably have to move back in with my parents, which means I'm going to want to die. I went straight to the worst case scenario because that's how I deal with worry. And so then I started to plan. Well, I have this amount of savings. I could do this. I could move in with this friend. All because I was considering phoning in sick because I was actually quite poorly. So that was me coping in my strength with worry, not particularly well. How do you cope with worry if you allow Jesus to do it through you? Well, it looks a little bit more like, I feel sick and I don't want to go to work. I don't know what to do, Lord, so I'm just going to trust you. I feel like I shouldn't be going to work because I am quite poorly. I'm just going to infect people and be essentially quite useless at work. So God, I'm trusting you that I won't lose my job or my house or my sanity. I trust you. And then you just give the responsibility over to Jesus then. Rather than you taking all the weight and the worry on your shoulders, you're just saying, Jesus, it's over to you. I can't deal with it. It says, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. That's in Psalms 55. Jesus coping with worry through us means asking him to guide us and then giving him the responsibility when we submit to him. It always reminds me of the prodigal son, that no matter how much of a bad decision you might make or how rubbish a situation you find yourself in, you can always come back to God and he will not leave you stranded. And the story of the prodigal son, that the prodigal son goes off and fritters away all of his inheritance, loses all of his money, but he comes back and the father not only welcomes him back with open arms, but throws him a party. God is like that father, isn't he? He, no matter what stupid things you do, bad situation you find yourself in, he will always pick you up. He will not let you fall. And actually, he can bring all things together for good. Temptation. Temptation is something that we always try and fight in our own strength, isn't it? Hebrews 2 says that because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, this is talking about a bit in Luke 4, where Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they're mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And Jesus replied, The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on the stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. So Jesus was fasting. He was really weak at this time, physically and probably emotionally. And that's often a state we find ourselves in. Yet he was able to endure temptation 40 days without food. That's hard. He was really vulnerable, and yet he resisted temptation of Satan, who tempted him with some pretty good things, with power, with food, which he probably really wanted at that time, with notoriety. If Jesus is in us, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he managed to resist that level of temptation, he can resist that temptation in our lives. He can resist temptation through us. Doing it in our own strength tends to look like, for instance, if you're prone to overspending, so you're not great with budgeting, you just can't say no to that good deal. That Dorothy Perkins sale is calling your name, especially in January when you get all of those newsletters that come through telling you that it's 50,000,000% off, and honestly, you'll only have to pay a pound and £300 in postage and packaging. And you just tend to, you're like, oh, it's a deal, I can't possibly give it up. If you're that person that can't say no and just spends and spends and spends, then chances are that at the beginning of this year you said, this year I'm going to get good with my finances, I'm going to budget, I'm going to spend wisely. Or maybe you're prone to sexual temptation and struggle with the likes of pornography. So you put all kinds of adult content filters on your computer. You don't go online unless your housemates are in the house. You have accountability software set up so that if you look at any of those dodgy websites, it emails your friend. This is all fine until your laptop is taken in for repair, say, and you're given a loan one for the weekend. It's all very well saying, yeah, I'm kind of rubbish with money, but tell you what, I'm going to give my husband the credit card. He can deal with the finances. That way temptation is removed, which is fine until he goes away for the weekend and you have to have the credit card back so you can do the weekly shop and actually all that money is suddenly available again. We try to put in those little boundaries in place, more morality rules to keep ourselves safe from temptation, but the devil's smart, you know, he can work around that. He knows where we're vulnerable, he knows when we're weak. Or often in our own strength we try and do what Jesus did in that bit of in Luke where he quoted Bible scripture. So the devil tempted him with something and Jesus said no, and then quoted scripture to try and refute what the devil was saying. But the chances are you don't know a Bible verse for every single way that you're going to get tempted through life. So that WWJD thing again isn't necessarily going to work. So what does it look like when Jesus resists temptation through us? It says in Galatians 5:24-25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Letting Jesus resist temptation through you means that perhaps when the repair company offers you a replacement laptop, you feel very strongly to say no. Or if you're tempted by all of those January sales and those little email newsletters that come through telling you about the sales, letting Jesus resist temptation through you might be that you feel led to unsubscribe to some of them. Letting Jesus resist temptation through you means submitting to his authority and following his guidance step by step. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The more we let Jesus live through us, the more his light shines through us, the more that those windows, the mud that was on those windows, gets wiped away and people can see the light of Jesus shining through our lives. We become more emotionally stable because he starts to change our attitudes and our reactions to things. We speak more about him in a meaningful way because actually he gives us the opportunities and shows us how to take those opportunities when we're talking to people who don't know about him. we start to come alive doing the work that he has called us to do, rather than feeling really burdened and just going through life feeling overwhelmed and exhausted. All of these things we can't do in our own strength, because we're just not capable. It's only through Jesus living through us that we're able to do it. So just as we close, before we help pack away, I just want you to take a few minutes just to think. Are you letting Jesus live through you? Have you asked him to live through you? Do you maybe need to ask him to live through you for the first time? Do you want to be fully submitted to him? Is there a particular area of your life that you want him to be living through you? Raising your children, being loving to your spouse, helping you have patience for that one thing that you really want in life, having hope through you, because at the moment all you feel is despair. Just take this opportunity to ask Jesus if anything kind of came to your mind as I've been speaking. Ask him to live through you in that aspect of your life, so that you become less anxious, less prone to flying off the handle. Jesus, it's only through you working in our lives that we can change. We strive and we strive and we strive to do good, to be a good Christian, to change the things about ourselves that we don't like. And yet we fail, ultimately, because we're fallen. We're fallen humans. It's only you, Jesus, living through us, that can make a difference in our lives. So Jesus, I pray that you help us in that moment of anxiety or anger or confusion. Help us to take that moment to ask you to live through us, to be patient through us, to be generous through us, to be loving through us. If there are areas of our lives where we just close off to you, that we just don't let you make the changes that you need to make, I pray that you'd soften our hearts, Lord. Gently guide us to give over control of that area to you. Help us to just allow you to live through us, to cooperate with you, to go where you're leading us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything that you did when you spent time on this earth, you can and will do through us today, Lord. In you, all things are possible. We can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to change the world through us, Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much. Print hasn't got any bigger, so I think you did rather well then. So, lots to think about there. So, thank you, Alan, for giving us that, because we can all take something away from that, every single one of us, wherever we are in our journey, can't we? So, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pass around, there's a card that's been down at the church. There isn't a lot of room on it. Well, in fact, there isn't any room on it. So, I've got some paper here. So, I'm going to put a couple of pieces of paper in the card. What I'm also going to do is put it, because if I pass it around then everybody starts moving, that won't work, will it? So I'm going to put it here, and I'm going to find the pen that you all carefully looked after, my favourite pen that I pass round, that you all took such great care of, and of course have lost it, haven't you? So now I haven't got it. I shall find one. And then we can sign the card. So if you want to sign the card, please do. And thank you, Joe, for your efforts this morning. Much appreciated. If you would like prayer for anything you've picked up on today or anything in general, there will be members of the ministry team in that corner where you see the yellow junction. banner stands. And don't forget, no junction next week. Not more disappointed than that. There's no junction next week. Not bad. But we will be down at the church. Please do come, because it's going to be an amazing event in the history of Junction. We haven't seen a vicar retire for 29 years. So it really is worth coming along, and I'm sure that all of you... Yes, Mark's out there on the left. Go on. Oh, thank you, yes. Of course, it does start at 10:15. I would suggest getting there. There's people coming from as far away as Cornwall. There's people coming from Suffolk. And I would get there, Brian. There's plenty of parking in the main car park. But if you want to sit down, get there well before 10:15. It's going to be very, very busy. And if you want to stay for the lunch, please chat to us and we'll make sure the numbers are counted. And of course, John is still eagerly waiting. Oh, here we go.
Don't know about eagerly. Right. What I'd ask you to do is, can you stay where you are for a minute? I'll pop up on the stage and then I'll take a picture of the whole of Junction. If you can wave, jump up and down or whatever, that'd be good. And then could you all go over to that corner? Thank you, Lydia. Can you all go over to that corner and sort of in a crowd, and we'll get the Junction banner up and take a photo of you all around the Junction banner. Okay?
Don't worry, John, I've got them. I've got them all organised. They're all going to smile at you from wherever we are. And Mike is going to sing a song while we're waiting. What? Who's the card for? For Jeffrey, you... Oh, I don't. You're supposed to be the educated one round here. Oh. Are we ready? What's the point of making noise? He can't hear it through a photograph, can he? I don't know. What do you want now? All right, everybody to the front. If we have tall ones at the back, short ones at the front. Come on, this will be fun.
Can I stand at the front, yeah?
No, get to the back. Now, you can't go too wide, it's a camera. You're going to have to huddle together. Don't just stand on the ends because the camera won't catch you. You've got to squash in. Wouldn't it be better if the banner was on the stage or not? Or would that be too tall then? It won't fit on there. Squash in, everyone. Squash in. What? Oi! Oh, we're letting the children in now. All come down the front. Everybody down the front. Here we are. Did you all leave a space for me? Right. Right, I'm going to go in here. There's space in here. Why? He can see. It just says on then. Oh, I can't get.
Yeah, get down there. Get down there.
I can lie across the front. Squashing. That's it. Am I on the picture? Am I in the picture? I'm not, am I? He's cut me off on purpose. Did you see that? That. I'll squash in a bit more. Am I in the picture now?
Hey, smile, look at the lens. Hey. Take the cover off the lens.
Hurrah. It's like herding cats, it was.
the blood, singing of Calvary, singing of salvation, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It's the blood, it's the blood.
Listen to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of Love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me, the Father's song. I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. Thank you, Lord. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of Love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me, the Father's song. Let us hear your song over us tonight, O God. The song of your grace, the song of your love. Yeah. is singing over us with joy, heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony. You are singing over me, the Father's song, the Father's song, the Father's love. You sung it over me, and for eternity it's written on my heart. You've written it in love, you've written it in grace, into the depths of our hearts, Father. Thank you.